John chapter 7, verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. The English Standard Version says judge with right judgment. What occasioned this exhortation by Jesus? Go back to chapter 5, and you'll see the occasion that gave rise to what he considered unjust judgment, judgment undeserved. In chapter 5, in verse 8, Jesus told a man whom he gave strength to walk, man had been lame, and he said to him, arise, take up your pallet, and walk. And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now, it was the Sabbath on that day. Therefore, the Jews were saying to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. That is what gave rise to this occasion that we're reading about in chapter 7. Note in verse 16, for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. So they were accusing Jesus of violating the Sabbath. Suppose if you were in that audience at that time, and you heard people saying that, would you be influenced to agree? And what if you found out that the rulers of the people concurred that he was in violation of the law? The very people that when you went to church on Saturday, they were Jews, went to the synagogue. And the very people you sit and listen to would say, he broke the Sabbath. He's not worthy to be regarded as the Messiah. We don't live back then, but we are exposed to that same kind of scenario because we hear our friends sometimes judge others, particularly our brethren, our gospel preachers, our elders. When we hear brethren do that, does it immediately influence our thinking about that person? People spend a lot of time looking on Facebook. And when people get behind a computer where nobody can see their faces, they feel free to say anything, it seems. And they can be very critical of people for what they've said or done. Now, when you read that on Facebook, do you put a like? I agree with that. That's good. Or Instagram or some other medium. It may even be a brother in Christ who makes some charge. Is it a legitimate charge? Is it a right judgment? The warning I'm saying is simply this. Be careful lest you join in an unjust judgment. Now, here in chapter 7, Jesus challenges them about that judgment. So look at verse 22. On this account, let me start in 21. Jesus answered and said to them, I did one deed, and you all marvel. That's the event of chapter 5, raising the lame man and telling him to pick up his pallet and walk. On this account, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. Here's his challenge. It's a challenge of consistency. You've condemned me for telling this man to pick up his pallet on the Sabbath and go home. Verse 23, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man, an entire man, well on the Sabbath? They're so inconsistent. They would circumcise a man on the Sabbath if it was the eighth day because the law said to. And they did not consider that a violation of the Sabbath. The Sabbath law did not forbid doing anything. And they recognized that. And yet, when Jesus told this man to pick up his pallet and go home, which was not a violation of Sabbath law, they were ready to render judgment. And that's when he made the statement that we have in verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance. So you're there, you see this man is Saturday, he picks up his pallet, goes home, you start hearing all these things. It may appear, especially with the support of the audience and what they're saying, that this man's in violation of the Sabbath for telling him to do that. But Jesus says, judge right judgment. Stop and think before you render judgment. Now, our particular focus in this lesson has a wide range of focus in the judgments that we render about people. But our focus is on this matter of accusing people of being judgmental. Now, the idea of being judgmental is being overly critical. It's unfair and undeserved. And sometimes it's associated with the charge that, you know, this kind of statement or judgment on somebody, you're just trying to run people down. Are we consistent? That's what Jesus challenged, our consistency in our judgment. So, throughout this, I want you to remember, judge right judgment, John 7:24. All right, Matthew 23. So let's go Matthew 23. In Matthew chapter 23... we'll take just a sample or two of some judgments, some statements Jesus rendered. Note verse 5, talking about the Pharisees. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men. Is that pretty harsh judgment? He's saying they're hypocrites. Calls them that later. You're not doing this because you love the Lord. You're not doing this out of a heart of devotion. You want men to notice you. They broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments and love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings. You get down to verse 13, it gets more severe. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Same thing in verse 14 and 15 and 16 and throughout the chapter. Here's the question. Would you or I accuse Jesus of being judgmental? Was he simply running people down? And someone might respond, well, no, he's Jesus. That's not the issue. What I want to know is what Jesus did fall into your category of what you consider judgmental, that kind of speech or conduct. And if you would not judge Jesus that way, why do we apply a different standard of judgment to our brethren in Christ, to an elder, to a preacher, or whatever it may be? When they call people out for hypocrisy and sin and interfering with people serving God. Let's look at Acts 17:23. In Acts chapter 17, we have the case of an apostle of our Lord. He's in the city of Athens. He has a large audience in front of him. He's going to preach to him. And I'll tell you right now, there's a lot of people and a lot of churches, and some of them call churches of Christ that would not like this kind of sermon. Look at verse 23. He said, the end of the verse, what therefore you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you. I wonder if that was like a sharp knife in those people's chest. What? They were philosophers. They came from all over the world. They discussed all kind of high topics. You're saying we're ignorant? All these idols out here, are the result of our ignorance? Well, that's how he started the sermon. Look a little bit further. He goes on to preach to them about the one true God. And when you get down to verse 31, he says he's fixed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness through the man whom he has appointed. You're going to be judged. He says in verse 30, he declares to all men everywhere they should repent. You've got to change. Now let me ask you a question. Is Paul judgmental? Was he running those Athenian people down? Did he not have any regard for their feelings and their well-being? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is in a letter to fellow brethren. 1 Corinthians 14. He's writing about an assembly like we're engaged in here today. There is a difference in this one that we're reading about in that they had spiritual gifts to exercise. We do not have those kind of gifts, miraculous gifts. But what he was doing is setting forth some regulations for an assembly where Christians came together to worship. I want to look in verse 36. Now, some of the things he said to regulate their assembly, they would not like. For example, he said, you've got the gift of tongues. You're really proud of it. But he said, if there's no interpreter, sit down and be quiet. I can't use my gift. Who are you anyway? Are you trying to run me down for having this gift and misusing it or something? If you were a prophet, he said, one prophet at a time. Number of admonitions. Women. He said, no, women are not to speak in the church. They're not to speak in a way that addresses the assembly in a leadership role. That would really be unpopular today. Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14... Verse 36, was it from you the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? Can you see what he's suggesting? Do you think you're the only ones who have God's word and God's will because you've got prophets? That no one can instruct you and guide you? Sometimes people are very proud of what they think they've learned. And that they can refer to certain scriptures. Paul says, do you think the word of God came from you? If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, and they did have prophets. They did have them. But he said, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. You may be a prophet, but what Paul wrote takes precedence. And know what he said in verse 34. This is translated different in different versions. In the New American Standard Version, it says, if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. And that's a legitimate way to translate it. The word is actually ignorant. And the King James, I think the New King James translates, if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Whew, that's strong, isn't it? Calling somebody ignorant. The point is, you don't know as much as you think you know. And if you will not accept what I wrote, then you're not to be regarded as a prophet. Let him be ignorant. This is authoritative. Here's my question. Was Paul judgmental? Was he too critical? Did he just want to hurt those people and have no regard for their feelings? I don't know how they felt when they received that letter. I do know this from his second letter. He was concerned about how they'd receive it. He was worried that they might not receive it very well. But he had no apologies for it. Would we sit in judgment on Paul? We might sit in judgment on a brother who talked to somebody about their failure to accept the scriptures. About their pride in their so-called knowledge. And addressing them directly about things they may do in an assembly that are out of order. You don't have the right to be judgmental. Are we inconsistent that we say what Paul did was right, but doing the same thing today is wrong, and thus render judgment upon a brother? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, Paul sure practiced what we consider, a lot of people would consider, a no-no. You just don't do this kind of thing. Look what he did. among these, talking about people who've made shipwreck to the faith, are Hymenaeus and Alexander. What? You're calling them by name? In a letter that he's writing to a preacher that the Holy Spirit is going to have put in the divine canon for other people to read in that century and the next century and 2,000 years later? Yes. Well, that's awfully judgmental. What? He didn't just not like these guys? Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. You circumcise a man on the Sabbath, and that you, yet you judge me for telling a man to pick up his pallet and go home, that I gave the ability to walk. And so here's our admonition by the Lord. Furthermore, about this of Paul being an apostle, I said, yeah, but he's an apostle. He is. An apostle. But he wrote this letter that we're reading, 2 Timothy. I wrote, quoted from 1st. Go to 2 Timothy. And he wrote to a young preacher. He's following in his steps. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Apparently this young preacher was in danger of being intimidated by those who would practice that which was wrong and failure to do his work of preaching the gospel. So Paul tells him in verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Why would you suffer for preaching the gospel of Christ? Why would you suffer for talking about the glorified Savior, as Todd did this morning, or singing these wonderful songs? You can see that what he's talking about involves more than that. It involves reproof. It involves rebuke. It involves correction. And that's what might cause you to suffer. He said, take it. That may happen. You go right ahead and do your work. Don't be intimidated. Down in verse 13, he said, retain the standard of sound words. Don't let anybody get you away from that. May not like that kind of preaching, but retain the standard of sound words. In chapter 3, remember, this man's in prison. He's going to die there. But listen to what he says. And he's there because he preached things people didn't like. But look what he tells this young preacher. You have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering. Such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Does that sound like, you know, I made a mistake. You need to preach differently than I did, so you won't get in trouble. Or is it saying, you saw what happened to me. You go ahead and preach. The Lord will deliver you. Here's Stephen. You're familiar with the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He was an early Christian, a New Testament prophet. He's preaching to this audience in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Now, I don't know. I wish I knew more. You know, Luke doesn't tell us everything we want to know when he wrote the history of Acts. But he's preaching along, and I don't know if he saw something in these people's expressions. I don't know if there was something that was said, but you could see that beginning here in verse 51, his preaching becomes very direct and very hard. Listen to him. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. You understand these people viewed themselves as law keepers. You understand these people viewed the prophets with exultation, they would tell you. He said, no, you're doing what they did to the prophets. You persecute prophets. You're not receiving the word of God. They asked him back for another meeting. They said, we're going to raise your wages. You preach so good. No, they drug him out of the city and stoned him to death. But Stephen, judgmental, is there anybody in this audience that would dare say, well, he was just running people down. He didn't care about people and their feelings, and their well-being. Look, there may be times it's necessary to deal directly with people and their hard hearts and their unwilling spirits. Remember John 7:24, judge right judgment. Let's not be inconsistent and see that these men approved of God, engaged in practices like this when necessary, but then turn very critically sometimes when brethren may have to do that very thing. And this next passage points out the fact that indeed preachers may be called upon to do the very kind of thing that we've been reading about. 2 Timothy in chapter 4. So here again, we're reading from this letter that Paul wrote to this young preacher. The last letter, so far as we know, that he wrote, encouraging this young man in his work. And what does he tell him to do? Start in verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. I say, amen. Preach the word. Preach about Jesus. Preach about salvation. But don't get off in that negative stuff and talking about what people do is wrong and the way they dress and the way they talk and the places they go. And don't get to talking about drinking and dancing and all that kind of stuff. Just preach the word. But wait, let's keep reading. Be ready in season, out of season. You know what that means, don't you? Not only when the summer winds are blowing and the skies are pretty, out of season, when there are storms and clouds in the sky, the cold winds are blowing, you still preach. Whether it's favorable or unfavorable, whether people like it or don't like it. Listen, he said, reprove. You know what reprove means? If I was to reprove Wyatt, what would I do? If I was to reprove Raylan, what would I do? If Craig was to reprove me, what does that mean? It means to show people in what way their lives are wrong. That's what that word means. Go look it up for yourself. But there's more. There's a second word. Rebuke. Now this word has to do with telling those people, once you show them the error of their way, say, stop it. You need to change. You need to turn. You mean telling me I need to quit? Yes. You need to quit dressing that way, going to those places, practicing that kind of conduct, or in our case, accusing people of being judgmental when they're not. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort, encourage with great patience and instruction. He said, the time will come, they'll not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. That's the kind of preaching we want to hear. Makes me feel good. Boy, I just left feeling good. I'm glad when I can preach a sermon and people go away feeling good. I'm glad when I can visit someone and leave and they've been encouraged and uplifted. But sometimes it's not that way. They want to have their ears tickled. Something that's pleasant and enjoyable. He said they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. I'll get a preacher that preaches that way. Or we'll get some elders that will shepherd that way. I just want to stop and say, we've got shepherds that aren't afraid to reprove and rebuke. I've been with them on visits. I know they will. God bless them for that. And then he says they'll turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to fables. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. When preachers preach those kind of sermons, when preachers deal with those kind of topics, not only from the pulpit, maybe they go to someone's home, preacher or an elder, and they sit down with them and they say, look, we need to talk about your conduct. We need to talk about the way you dress. We need to talk about your lack of attendance. We need to talk about whatever it may be. And then they go tell their family, boy, he was hard, mean, and judgmental. I'm not going back there. Ah, that preacher, the elder, you're running people off. Running people down. When you think that, when you hear somebody say that, remember John 7:24. Judge, right, judgment. Now, there's nothing I've said in this lesson to justify reckless, cruel, mean, inconsiderate criticism. Can I make that clear? We can be guilty of that. And when we do, we ought to be judged. I don't intend to justify that in any way. Sometimes there's kindness that's needed and patience that's needed. You'll see that reflected in Paul's letters. One will have a tone of severity, and another will have a tone of encouragement and patience. Sometimes in the same letter. So we're not saying a fella always has to be hard-nosed, whether elder, preacher, brother, or ever, whatever it may be. But hopefully, what we can accomplish in this lesson today is this. One, judge righteous judgment about those who carry out God's will in courage and love for the Lord and love for people's soul. And secondly, don't be intimidated by those who might accuse you of being judgmental. So I don't want to be accused of that. No telling what people will say. Don't worry about it. You know, if I worried about what people said about me, I wouldn't sleep at night. There's only one person I've got to please. And it's not me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so don't worry about what people say. If they criticize you, you're in good company. So was our Lord criticized. So was Paul criticized. Stephen was stoned to death. And on we could go. So do not be intimidated. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We sang these wonderful songs that Matt led us in about the glory of our Savior. Great songs. And we're going to sing one in just a moment about healing in His wings. A wonderful blessing of His grace. We read with Todd these verses that talk about our exalted Lord and Savior today. The Lamb of God who shed His blood for us. This is that same being. Sometimes people, when they think about God or Jesus, they don't have a true picture of God. They've got a caricature, you know, where one part is emphasized to the neglect of another part of their character. Here's that same Jesus. And a letter to Christians in the church at Laodicea. Listen to what he said, verse 19. Those who I love, I rebuke and discipline. What? I'm doing it because I love you. He said, verse 17, you say, oh, I'm rich. I'm wealthy. I don't need anything. He said, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Is that pretty hard? He said, tear that letter up. Let's get somebody and write a better letter. Jesus said, I love you. That's why I'm writing this letter. Having John write it. I rebuke and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You would judge Jesus as judgmental for that kind of exhortation. Then remember the exhortation that he made in John 7:24. Judge right judgment. Suppose I've failed and unfairly judged others. What do I need to do? I need to repent. But that's not all. I need something to take away my guilt. That's where the wonderful news of Jesus Christ comes into play. There's healing in His wings. And we're going to stand now and sing about this glorious Savior as Matt leads us.